Well, our Heartland Heartbeat has not only connecting to God and others, but it's changing into Christ-likeness. This morning in the passage we look at, Christ-likeness comes over big. And there is a specific way in which he goes in presenting this likeness. And then finally, the third part of the Heartland Heartbeat or rhythm is continuing, carrying on Christ's work of service. And that becomes clear to us this morning. Let me start here by saying the intensity was quite overwhelming. That is, if you were in the right place at the right time. And so it appears on Friday morning at about 7:30 a.m., I was in the right place at the right time. I was on South County Road 200 headed west. I was just about down by the Blackford County Schools Administration Building. I was coming up that gradual hill, about cresting the hill, when, whew, the intensity was overwhelming. What I saw was kind of like this on the hill. Now, I want you to know that for nearly 17 years, I have run and biked this road. But when I came over that hill, I saw this brilliant, bright glow. And not just one, but there were like three of them as I came over the hill. And that's the first time I ever saw something like this, and especially on this road. And I thought, what is that? It was kind of like the burning bush, and it was not consumed kind of attention going on here. So it kind of drew me to it. And as it drew me to it, I also had to keep shielding my eyes from it by looking away and looking away at three of these glowing, bright things towards which I was headed down the hill. Well, as I got closer and closer and closer, it became evident as to what this was. It was some brand new county installed road signs, two caution signs and a stop sign. The caution signs, one saying this, stop ahead. The second pointing out this, there's a T road up here. And the third, the stop sign. And the sun shining in its strength at 7:30 a.m. at that angle. Just now, this wasn't the only event like that happened on this trip. I looked east, and then I looked east, the tar on the road was glowing with a yellow gold hue, and the water from the 2.5 inches of rain that day was still there and shimmering in the sun. Now, the reason I bring that all up is because that reflection of the sun shining in its strength is a very fitting parallel to what Jesus presents to us in John chapter 17. And I'm going to ask you to turn there with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. But as of more recent time, it's been recognized that it's Jesus' prayer of preparation. Often we hear the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And that's where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. When you pray, pray like this. And really, that is more the disciples' prayer than it is the Lord's prayer, because this is the Lord's prayer. Now, it comes to us right after Jesus talked about in this world, you will have trouble. Notice with me in John chapter 16, verse 23. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. There may be a calm, settledness of heart for you. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have pressure from an opposition. That's literally what these words mean. There'll be trouble. There'll be some anxiety-causing situations. There'll be agitation. In this world, you will have the pressure of opposition. But be of good courage. Take heart. Be courageous. Be cheerful in this, because I've been victorious over the world. I've conquered it. And immediately after saying that, verse 17:1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." Now, Matt read that section for us this morning, and I'm not going to repeat it, except I am going to pick up at where he left off. Now, I want you to know, as we do this, Jesus' earnest, heartfelt, heart-exposing interaction with his Father, his prayer, his intercession here, which he did it all. He just spoke to God in generally, talked to him about his life, and then he interceded. This prayer, he specifically intended to include you and me on. Notice with me at chapter 20, or verse 20 of chapter 17, where he says this, an intention of his heart. "I do not ask for these only." The disciples here immediately present with me, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, Father." Now, for you and I, that's the word of the apostles, which was recorded in the New Testament, and the means through which we have become to believe in Jesus. By the Spirit, through the Word, causing a new birth. So this prayer is designed, intended, aimed by Jesus to include you and me. He had you all on his mind. Picking up now at verse 13, where Matt left off, we read this. "Now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate or sanctify or set apart myself, that they also may be sanctified, consecrated, or set apart in the truth. I don't ask for these only. What we look in on this morning is this. It's God the Son asking God the Father to do some very specific things. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. It's here. And it's kind of almost so personal that as he pulls back the veil on his heart, interacting with the Father, it's almost like, whew, that is intense. The intensity of that is overwhelming. Folks, when you really take time, as we're going to do this morning, to see what he's praying for, we're going to, have this full joy in our hearts. Nearly needing to shield our eyes from the Shekinah glory. What he talks about here is this. First, we have Jesus' confession of purpose. He just lays it out to the Father. He agrees with the Father. That's what confession means. You say the same thing as someone else. You agree with them. Jesus' confession of purpose. Then Jesus' course of action that he has been on and is on now. And then finally, in this revealing of the Shekinah glory, nearly enough to be overwhelming, we hear Jesus' cause in prayer. So we're going to start out here with Jesus' confession of purpose. Now, if you're a believer, and that is an important if you're a believer, then you and I are repeatedly spoken about here. Repeatedly, in the first part of this, Jesus' prayer is that he, as an individual, would glorify God, that the opinion of God that is proper and fitting to what he is, Jesus would contribute in spreading around. That's what glorifying is. You spread around. You can't glorify God by making him more beautiful, powerful, wise, desirable. He is the epitome of desire. He is the height of wisdom and beauty. But we can spread around that opinion. And Jesus' prayer here is that he glorify God the Father in what he's about to undergo. And then he immediately talks about his purpose. He states this. He speaks in reference to what he said. In other words, the confession of purpose has to do with what he's saying, relative to what he said. I speak these things, these words in the world. Now notice with me. We pick up at the point, verse 11, where Jesus says, I'm no longer in the world. These, the followers, are in the world. Hey, by the way, just a question. You check recently. Are you still in the world? Yeah. Yep, we're here. We're here. Just like we detailed it last week, the world that we face, we're here. Jesus said, I'm no longer in the world, but they are. And I am coming to you, out of the world, to you, Holy Father. And he prays for them to be guarded, to be protected, to be preserved. Lord, Father, keep your watchful eye on them. Watch them in your name, these that you have given me. While I was with them on this earth, I kept them. I protected them. I had a watchful eye on them in your name. And now, he says, none's lost except the son of perdition. And now I speak these things in the world. I'm saying what I'm about to say in this prayer for purpose. He uses a word here that indicates clear purpose. It's called the henna clause. It is a clear statement of what he wants, what he's going for, what his game, what his aim is, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What Jesus prays about here is remarkable. He's on his way to the cross. He looks to have the Father glorified, the good opinion of him spread about. And he says, my purpose in what I'm saying is that their happiness of heart may be mine, the happiness of heart that I have. And when he says fulfilled, it's a word, when it's used in fishing, that means to be crammed full. Doc Stewart, isn't that the way that you have the result of your day of fishing? You have the stringer or the net. A good day, yeah. Yeah, it's crammed full. When it's talked about dealing with a path or a road, it means that this hollow thing is filled up completely and leveled off. What his prayer is, that his happiness of heart may cram your heart so that it's full, that it may level your heart off in this world. I notice this. I ride my bicycle around, and I've noticed when you come up State Road 3, which is now when you hit the city limits, Walnut Street, there are some places, hollows that need to be leveled off. Have you noticed that? You're trying to drive and you almost lose a tire. If you're on a bicycle, whew, I have to watch the traffic and move. So in this world, there's these places that need to have your heart leveled off. A happiness heart. And as Jesus prays, that's his purpose. I'm saying these things in the world that they may have my joy, my happiness of heart, crammed full, leveling off their heart. Now, folks, I have had some interesting interactions after last week's message about this world and where we're at in the twilight of Christendom in the United States of America. And I want you to know that in many respects, that's not a bad thing. Christendom. Because when it's no longer the end thing to be a Christian, Christendom, and it gets marginalized, the impact of that message, whew. Now, I've got a book here that I want to make available to you. It's called Take Heart. And this is kind of a follow-up to what we talked about, because the twilight of Christendom is going on in the United States. And it's not a time to mourn, but it's a time of thrilling opportunity. Jesus is here praying for your heart to be leveled off in this world, to be crammed full of the happiness of heart that he had. If you're wanting to preserve Christendom, that's probably not going to happen. But if you're wanting an impact of service for the Lord, then the opportunity on the horizon, it is bright. It is nearly overwhelming, the intensity here. It's your happiness of heart. Now, question here. If Jesus unveiling his heart points out clearly that his purpose is that those who are in the world have his happiness of heart in themselves, crammed full, leveling them off. If that's Jesus, how do you respond to that prayer request? How do you react to Jesus unveiling his heart to us? Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. How do you respond to him revealing his heart to you like this? You go, huh, I sure wish that the Christian church had more of a say in politics. Right? I think you kind of would like to see his purpose obtained. Amen? That there be a happiness of heart in the world? That we have this full and leveling us off in the world? Would you agree with that? Okay, I can do this again. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Yeah, I think that's where we ought to go. I speak these things, my joy in you made full. Now, that's the confession of his purpose, and now he goes to his course of action here. Here's the course of action that he's undertaken to obtain that purpose. It's in verse number 14. I've given them your word. Now, this course of action has with it an effect that he noted. And both are listed here. When he talks about his course of action, it's clear. His course is that I have given them your word. When Jesus was here on earth, he said this repeatedly. He said to Philip, for example, Philip, have I been with you such a long time and still you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say to me, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The works that I'm doing, it is not me. It's the Father living in me who's doing the works. Believe me when I tell you. Do you know, see what he's communicating? The words that I'm saying to you, he repeated this. It's not me. It's not my words. I'm not coming up with this. It is the Father living in me who's doing this work. Believe me. Trust me. This is what God is saying. This is the God who said, let there be light, and there it was, and brought the entire creative order that we know into existence by his word. It's this word that I'm giving to you. As a matter of fact, if we understand this correctly, Jesus himself living on earth was this word of God to us. He was so committed to delivering what the word of God is that he is called the word, the living word. And his course of action is to give us what the Father has for us to know and to grasp and to hold onto. And then he notes the effect of this. His note on the effect of what happens is this. And the world has hated them The word that he uses here is to detest. It's the taste that they have in the mouth for this. It's kind of like, we don't want this man ruling over us. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked about a parable that way. He came, he was representing the Father, and they said, we don't want him rule over us. There's a distaste that results in a hatefulness. Don't tell me what to do. Who do you think you are, anyway? Bossing me around? That's the distaste that the world holds for God's word, his direction, his law, his instruction about how to make life work. That's what they have, a distaste for this. They've hated it. You know, this kind of rings so clearly to me in an experience from my own life. Before I was a believer, Kent State University, it was during my sophomore year there that there was this guy. He's still a friend in touch. His name was Kevin, and he'd kind of have a life that was substance abuse, some other things. I knew him from around, and he came in one Monday or Tuesday of a week, and I was in the cafeteria when he came in, and I noticed he looked different. And I said, hey, how you doing, Kevin? He said, good. And then he sat down at the table in the cafeteria where I was, and he told me about how over that weekend he has gone to his church, the church that his mother took him to, and he had accepted Christ and been saved. And he went on and talked to me about that. And it was like, ooh, I need to get away and stay away from this guy. That was the exact thing that I thought. I need to get out of here and watch out for him. As a matter of fact, I would kind of anticipate where he was and go in the other direction when he was around. Now, believe me, when he was into substance abuse, I didn't think that way at all. Hey, Kevin, how you doing, bud? But now when he's talking to me about this thing of Jesus and God, and God's telling me, it's like, I don't want that. That's the distaste that we're talking about. That's the detest, to avoid it, to stay away from it, and to diss it, to be hateful towards it. I remember after myself becoming a believer through, can you imagine all things, the ministry of Kevin and a couple of other folks. After me becoming a believer, I remember seeing some folks in town, some friends of mine from high school, and I was talking to them in the grocery store, and I was asking what's going on, and I started to tell him about Christ and Christ coming into my life. And he looked at me, and he said, it is true. I heard about that you had become, you know, this. And I, no, he's a cool guy. He wouldn't be in there. But it is true. And then he left, and I never seen him again. Ever. You see, that's what it does. This truth being embraced, that he's given us his word and we hold to it. It causes this hatefulness. They are as if they never existed. So that's Jesus' course. Now, we come to his cause in prayer. This cause in prayer, the intensity of this is nearly overwhelming. But I want you to know, and I want to make sure that my face doesn't frown. I get to thinking, I want you to know it's overwhelming in a good way. It's overwhelming like the sun shining in its strength in the spring. You know, yesterday I was riding my bike a little bit, and as I rode my bike a little bit, I rode by some of the houses that are kind of near, and I saw kids outside running around. You hear their voices play. Next door, the neighbor, he doesn't have his own kids, but his wife has some younger siblings or cousins, and they came, and they were outside running around, enjoying the warmth of this first day of spring. Doesn't often come in like that. That's what we're talking about here. The sun, its intensity is shining here. So let's pick up. This is concerning the plan that he has. His cause in prayer is about the plan and how it works. At this point, he is just hours away from his death and his being gone. 3 days, three nights, back for 40 days, and then he's gone again. That's what he is just hours away from, and this is his plan. First of all, his request, verse 15, where he says this, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world." This is Jesus live here, right now. And his request is not that you take them out. His request is not. I want you to know that if God wanted us in heaven right now, all of us, we'd be there. But the plan, as Jesus pointed out in his prayer request, as he prepared his disciples, is not that you take them out of this. Not that you take them out of the 21st century with the twilight of Christendom going on here. I don't want them out. Lord, save us from this. No, I don't want them out of this. But this is what I do ask, that you keep them from the evil one. Now, this word keep is the same one he referred to earlier. It means to put a watchful eye on them, to guard them, to preserve them, to protect them from injury and from loss in the midst of this, that you keep them from the one who is the slanderer, the opposer, the appointed one, the evil one, that you keep him from having the heyday and the victory over them. That's what Jesus' prayer. This is his cause in prayer. It's the plan. Don't take them out of this. Keep them in this. But watchfully keep your eye on them to preserve them and protect them in the midst of it. That's what he prays. And then he adds this, verse 16. His earnest petition. I want you to note this. Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is very interesting. Because what he is about to pray here is an imperative. Do you know what an imperative is? Something that's imperatival? It's imperative. Do you remember what that is? It's a command. Now get this. This is God the Son unfolding his heart, and as an imperative, as a command to the Father, such is the earnestness of his petition here. that he, under God's, the Father's authority and control, directs the Father. He directs the Father. Two, sanctify them in the truth. Now, if you have a footnote here, like a footnote in my translation of the Bible, it says that this is to set apart. This is the idea, like, you come home and there is one bottle of Diet Dr. Pepper left in the refrigerator. And you know, that little caffeine boost might just be the thing to carry over. But you see that there, and someone says, oh, you can't have that. I have to go to work, and I need to take that with me. You see, they have sanctified that. They've set it apart to themselves. What Jesus is praying is, well, look at it with me, verse 17. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Set them apart. Make them different to you for your ways. And he says, how? Here's the plan. In the truth. That word that he uses carries a kind of a double idea, in and by the truth. In the realm of truth, by the means of truth. Your word is truth. It's very interesting here. When Jesus initially expresses his confession of purpose, it's by his word. I say this, it's his word. When he expresses his purpose, I've given them your truth. Confesses his purpose when he tells his course, I've given them your word. And now, when he has the expression of that he's committed to, in and by your word, it's the truth. Folks, I want you to know, one of the most urgent, continuous, and high-level priorities is your handling the truth. You with the truth of God's word. Now, I've had people who have said that they're believers and they find the Bible boring. I just don't think they've spent enough time with it. I'm so busy, I don't have time. I get distracted. Okay. There are two ways that God works to sanctify, to set aside you in the truth. One of these is to put you in the realm of truth. This is talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is where you just expose yourself to the truth. It goes like this. We all see dimly. We don't see it very clearly. We see it dimly as in a bad mirror. But we see dimly, as through a bad mirror, the glory of the Lord. the impressiveness, the importance, the weightiness, the direction, the beauty, the wisdom, the desirability of the Lord. We see that dimly now as through this bad mirror, the glory of the Lord being reflected to us. And by that, by this seeing it, we, as we expose ourselves to what we see, are being changed. This is God's doing, he said. We are being changed from one expression of glory to another by the Spirit who is the Lord. Do you see that? This is one way we do it. This is one way we get set apart to God and his ways. We just expose ourselves and expose ourselves and expose ourselves to what the Word has to say. And then the Spirit, we being passive in this, changes us from one expression of what God's like to another expression of what Christ's like to another expression of what he's like. And thus we glorify him. We give a good impression of him. This is a passive way it happens, by just exposing ourselves over and over and over and over to the truth of what God is telling us. Now, I want you to know that's one way. There's another way. There is another way, and this is by the means of truth. This is by the means that he talks about in Ephesians 4. This is active on our part. This is where we get involved. The other part, we're just drinking this word in, and it's changing us. The other part is we see where God says, hey, this needs to be put off in your life. I need to make this change. Yesterday, my wife was talking to me, and she said, concerning the way I'm training the dog, this needs to be changed, because the way I'm training the dog is like the alpha dog, and believe me, I'm going to be the alpha dog to that dog. He's not going to be the alpha dog. I guarantee you that, okay? And I'm training him like the alpha dog. That's what I'm doing. And she says to me, this needs to be changed because you have a lot of us around here who are not the alpha dog. And I need to help them. Amen, right? So this needs to change. Now we have that in all kinds of ways going on. There are things that we hear that need to go out of our lives, and we keep tripping up ourselves over this that needs to change. So what I see is this not to be put off. I need to get a habit pattern of putting something else in its place, putting on. And that's what he says. He says, put off the old man, the old way of behaving, which grows corrupt according to deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that this can be changed, this can be different, and put on the new man. And it's not so much what you stop as it is what you start. Because what you start pushes out what you needed to stop. And you don't even really need to stop it so much as just push it out. Amen? That makes sense to you? Do I need to? It just pushes it out because you put this in its place over and over and over and over. Now, this is the active sense. And this is the way he sanctifies us. He sets it apart to himself in and by this truth, by our exposing ourselves to him over and over. Now, I just need to pause here a moment because I may just get too, you know, too excited, and I just may act like some fanatic or something, and thus I would lose my influence and my respectable decorum. Oh, I already lost that, huh? Okay, got that. Folks, this is how he grows us. Jesus saved us through faith in his work. He's about to say that here. And he saved us for this cause, to be set apart to God and his ways, by exposing ourselves over and over and over and over to the truth. We change by the Spirit, passive on our part, into that image. And then we see what needs to change. And we put this on and it pushes the other out. Can I tell you this? Counseling, you want to boil down what biblical counseling is? It's this. That's what it is. That's all it is. And all I have to do is figure out what's got you snagged and get you exposed to what God had to say over and over and over, identifying what needs to be put off by putting this on so it pushes that off. And lo and behold, you're sanctified. Not totally, not completely, but progressively. We're going to go on. This is what Christ has sent us for, because I want you to look at this. He says, sanctify them with this mission. With this mission. He says it, verse number 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, and he sends us, he sent him with the truth, the words that he says over and over, and now I send them into the world just like you sent me into the world. To carry the truth. And I want you to see how honest to God committed to this he is. And I said that intentionally. Honest to God. This is God the Son asking God the Father, being honest to God. See how committed to this he is. He says it this way. For their sakes. Verse 19. For their sakes, I set myself apart. And it's the same word he used up there. I go your way. I go with you. I choose. You know, that's a thing we get to do quite often, every day. At least I get to do it every day. I would assume you get to do it at least once or twice a week. Where you come up against something and you see, this is what I want, this is what I'm thinking, this is what this person needs, a piece of my mind, and this is what God said about it. This is where he said about the servant of the Lord. And then I get to decide, what am I going to do here? And when I go God's way, I set myself apart to that. For their sakes, Jesus said, I set myself apart. When did he do this? Remember in the garden? He's there in the garden. And he says, Father, if it's possible, what? Let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go here. I don't want to go. This is Jesus facing the consequences of sin. I don't want this. I don't want your retribution, your pouring out of your judgment on sin. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But how does he get that? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he consecrated. He went to the cross. I put that up there just to point out that this is the cross he's talking about. He went to the cross and he guaranteed that this can happen in your life. For their sakes, I sanctify myself for this purpose, that they also may be sanctified in and by the truth. That's why I do it. That's why I'm going to the cross, that they can join me in this. Folks, I want you to know that because of Christ doing that, we have guaranteed sanctification, guaranteed being set apart to God in his ways. Jesus said it like this, or Paul said it like this. And because of him, God the Father, God's answering his prayer, God agreeing with his cause, God going along with his imperative, it is because of him, God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us. This is what Jesus is to us. He is wisdom from God. That should be from rather than form. He is wisdom from God. He is righteousness from God, sanctification from God, and redemption. We've got it. It's guaranteed. So, let's conclude this morning with this. That's the intensity of the sun, shining in his strength, interacting with the Father, shining in his strength. And do we trust him? Do we believe in him? You know, C.S. Lewis gave us a really, really good comment on this. And I quote him. C.S. Lewis says, "I don't believe in the sun, S-U-N, because I see it." Now, that's not the way I believe in the sun. I believe in the sun, Jesus, like I believe in the sun, S-U-N. Because I see everything in the light of it. That's how you believe? I look at our world, this world, and I'm going to look at it in the light of the sun, shining in his intensity. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do that. And Jesus' prayer, shining in his intensity, is that you do that too. Father in heaven, we come to you and we pray. We pray in a chord like Jesus' prayer that you would give us one set apart, holy, desire, passion, one that is, it's wholesome, it's clear, it's empowering. We pray, Lord, you give us that one passion. And Father, for those who don't pray that way, right now, oh Lord, just immerse them in the realm of the truth so that the manner of dealing with the truth will reach them. In Jesus' name, amen.